Amen.
So glad. Thank you.
He's worthy. Glad to be here. Glad you're here. Amen. I hope that you are attending this worship service with a purpose, and that is to praise and glorify the Lord, to learn more of who He is, to fellowship with the saints, to be ready to uplift one another, to encourage one another to love and good works. Amen. And to spur one another on in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Sorry about that. Hey, let's open up our Bibles as we're continuing our series, Why Are People So Crazy? And this is probably the last installment, if the Lord's will. Why are people so crazy? We know the answer is because of sin. Amen. Glory be to God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading verses 1 through 4. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And again, that means times, situations, and circumstances that are difficult to bear, hard to deal with. For people will be lovers of self. That's the reason why the times will become so difficult. People are lovers of self, self-lovers, selfish, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, which means without normal familial love, even love of family has broken down. We've seen that this was written over 2,000 years ago, and it really is reading like it had already happened. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're seeing all of that. Why are people so crazy? Why are they lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, proud, abusive? Why are they unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, heartless, unholy, ungrateful? Why? Well, we found that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve took of the fruit, gave it to Adam, and Romans 5:12 lets us know that at that point, sin entered the world. Folks are like this because of sin. By way of review, we talked about that what sin specifically did was short-circuit the mind. It darkened the mind to the point that Genesis 6 and 5 lets us know that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart, mind, inward was only evil continually. That's what sin did. It's like somebody spilled water on an electronic circuit, and shorted out that circuit. Things went dark. The mind went dark. It no longer operated properly. Romans 1:28 says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a mind that no longer functions or operates properly as the mind was created to do. Thought processes are broken. Reasoning, logic, rationale, all gone. All gone. Sin did that. It attacked the mind, the heart, the thinking processes, the ability to reason. That's why, by way of review, when we were saved, you hear the Lord God say all throughout the scripture that things like, I will take out the stony what? Heart. And that's what's messed up. Put in a fleshly heart. Then I will write my laws on their heart. He couldn't write them on the broken, short-circuited, only evil-thinking heart. He had to first put a new heart in us. Heart transplant. Because that old heart, Jeremiah 17 and 9, I believe, says that the heart is deceitful above everything else and incurably sick. Who can know it? God knows it. You need to get it up out of there. Remember, heart encompasses the mind, the will, the emotions, the seat of intelligence. It encompasses that whole thing to the first century Jew. So we're not just talking about, of course, you know, we're not talking about the physical organ, but we're talking about the heart, the reasoning process, the thinking process. And we saw immediate evidence of it in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel both offer sacrifices to God. Word of God lets us know that he received Abel's offering, but had no regard for Cain's offering. And there's a whole lot of wrong teaching on that. You know, Cain, they say, well, Cain, you know, should have offered what Abel offered. Abel offered a lamb. Lamb is symbolic of Jesus. You know, Abel offered fruits and vegetables. Well, that's not, he offered according to their occupation. One was a shepherd, the other was a farmer. Give your fruits and vegetables. The problem was the inward is what was messed up. Because the Lord God tells Cain, if you do basically what I've already told you to do, then you're going to be fine. If not, sin is crouching at the door. He made sin sort of like a beast ready to pounce. Mm-hmm. Sin is crouching at the door. If you don't do right, it's going to pounce on you and overtake you. Now, sin is in the world and has entered the world, right? Meaning the mind is broken, right? So here, this is what Cain, in his broken, short-circuited mind, he hears what God tells him, and he concludes, hey, I know what, I'm going to kill Cain, or Abel. Wait a minute, if you offer your sacrifice right, I'll accept you, and you come out of there with, hey, I know I'm going to kill Abel. Yeah, that's a short-circuited mind. Amen. That makes no sense. That's illogical. That's irrational. Amen. You want to kill your brother after God tells you what to do. Oh boy, we need help in our minds. That's why Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A mind. He gave us a new mind. We have as a present possession the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have right now the mind of Christ. Notice how the Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Paul, and he informs us that we have the mind of Christ. He has to let us know that. Do you realize, those who are saved in this room, that you don't know that you're saved unless the Holy Spirit tells your spirit that you're saved? Mm-hmm. That's Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit, witnesses, testifies, informs our spirit, our human spirit, that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. He has to let us know. We wouldn't even know it. We're not the brightest crayon in the box. We're not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Some say that we are playing with a full deck, but it's all jokers. That was our life before Christ. Had to give us a new mind. Had to. And when he did that, did what? Gave us a new heart. Gave us a new mind. Gave us a new way of thinking. What happened was we were then transformed. And as I've said before, we're to live out this transformation in front of a watching world. And the transformation, living out a transformed life in front of a watching world, is called sanctification. Sanctification. And it is through sanctification that we're allowed to live a transformed life. Now, when we were saved, as we said earlier, kind of repeating, what the Lord God did was work on our mind, lack of a better term. When he raised our spirits from the dead, we had a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, a new way of believing, a new way of reasoning, a new attitude. Philippians 2:5, I believe, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that word mind carries with it the idea in the Greek of attitude. Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. So he gave us a new attitude. However, can we not resort back to that old attitude? In a heartbeat. Let somebody cross us. Let somebody disrespect us. Boy, we're going to start World War III through VI. And those same people can disrespect God, the Holy Spirit, and the angels, and Jesus, and we don't say a peep. Because we value ourselves more than we value the glory, the honor of God. That's a problem. Jesus was just the opposite. You can do anything to him. For when he suffered, he didn't offer threats. When he was insulted, he didn't return insult for insult. He just suffered patiently. But when you did something concerning his father, he went and made some cords with some knots in it and beat those money changers out of his father's house. Saying, you've turned this into a den of robbers. This is my father's house. Help us, Father, to get to that point. When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving it a new, as one commentator said, a completely new spiritual and moral capability. Well, what happens is that which was okay to do, but was immoral before God, now it becomes also immoral in you as God gives you this new spiritual and moral capability through a renewed mind. Now you now see those actions as being immoral and ungodly and unholy. The commentator adds that a capability, when he gives us a new spiritual and moral capability, this is a capability that the most brilliant an educated mind apart from Christ can never achieve. I don't care how many degrees you get, you can't get this spiritual and moral capability apart from the power of God. We're now born again. We're saved, sanctified, filled with his Holy Spirit. We now have the ability to learn the things of God. We learn with our thinking. I know that's kind of simple, but think it through. We learn through thinking. We learn through understanding. If you think about that, because see, once you're born again, you don't just know everything. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. You grow in that. Well, how do you grow in knowledge? Somebody has to teach you. And when someone's teaching you, you're learning, you're thinking, and hopefully the teaching is such that you can understand. Well, if the mind that was short-circuited by sin was still in that state, then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 or 14, where it says the unregenerate, the Gentile, he does not understand the things of God. And he can't because they are spiritually discerned. So we have to have our inwards redone because we learn with our thinking and with our understanding. Look at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to dwell here for a moment on learning with our thinking and our understanding. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I might, not the odds are in your favor, not it's 90 to 1. Chances are, no, you will get rest. The word rest in the Greek meaning is an easing and a relieving and the refreshing of your soul. Let me say that again. Rest means to ease and relieve and refresh your soul. Remember in Romans 3, when it talks about the sinner in the midst of his sinning and the state that he lives in, it says the way of peace they have not known. When you're born again and you're saved, you've come to him. He says, come on, and I will give you the peace you have not known. I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 23, he restores my nephesh, in Hebrew, my soul. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Here it is, and what? Learn. Here we are. Of me. Learn from me. Learn about me. From me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will, here's another, will, not might, find that easing and relieving and refreshing of your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke is easy. Why does it seem like so many Christians are struggling if it's easy? Because they got their own mix in there. And do a remix. We're not doing it God's way. 1 John 5 says that his commandments are not grievous. His commands are not grievous. We make this game hard. The word learn is the root of it is the word disciple from Matthew 28:19. Therefore go make disciples of all nations. Mathetes means disciple, student, follower, learner, one who desires to be like his teacher, who hears, believes, and obeys. It's not just to hear, not just to believe, but with the intent to obey, to be like the one who's teaching. That's how we learn from Christ Jesus. We learn from his example. We learn from his teaching. Learn from his life. Look at John the sixth chapter, and look at verse 45. John the sixth chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. They will be what? Taught by God. When I stand before you, you're not being taught by Greg. That's the wrong G. You're being taught by God through me. Because if you're being taught by me, you are already in trouble. Keep reading. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That makes sense. Because he's the one that's giving you that new mind, that new heart, that new way of thinking, a new rationale, a new morality. And then he teaches us and we can learn from the Father about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Father God, thank you for giving us a new mind. Thank you, Thank you for giving us a new mind and not leaving us with that broke down, raggedy, short-circuited, darkened, blacked out heart and mind. Thank you. He knew what we needed. He knew what sin did, and he went right to that area and fixed it. Because that was the core of our actual being, our soul, our inwards. Verse 17, Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, what does that mean? To live, order your lifestyle as the Gentiles. Who are they? Those who are not saved. The unsaved, the ungodly, the godless. Don't order and walk or live your life like the sinner does. In the futility of their what? Minds. Yeah, well, that's all a sinner can. Futility means the emptiness, the unworthiness, the brokenness of their minds, hearts, understanding. Look at the verse 18. It uses the word. They are darkened in their understanding. See, there's the word. Darkened in their understanding. That's what sin did. Alienated from the life of God. That's what sin did. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their what? Heart. Do you see? Heart, mind. All that's inward. They have become callous, verse 19, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy. I mean, a rapacious appetite to do that which is impure. Every kind of impurity. That is not the way you, learned Christ. That's not what you learned concerning Christ. That's not your teach. It's not what your teacher did. Remember, again, learn as carries with it the idea of disciple, following, student, learner, following the teacher. That's not what you learn. You didn't learn that from Christ Jesus, not from his life, not from his example, not from his teaching. Verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Here we are again, taught in him, learned of him. And what were we taught? Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former, your used to be, your back in the day manner of life. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. You want to leave that dude alone. And to be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. Notice it doesn't say body. Mind, because the mind is where the body, the mind rather, what's in the mind rather, is expressed through your mouth and through your actions. So he renewed the most important part of us so that we can influence what we say and what we do. That's why you just can't say, I'm going to just stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. You may have a desire for a minute, but you don't have the power because your mind is broken. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have the power. You got the word. You can do that. But it got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Still talking about renewal of the mind, learning, understanding, being taught. How many times have I let you know that a teaching ministry is invaluable? Because we have to learn of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn. Look at Colossians 3:10 and put on the new self, which is a lot like Ephesians, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do we have to be renewed in our knowledge? Yes, because everything we were thinking of before we were saved was only evil continually. So what we concluded, our rationale, our mode of reasoning, our thinking processes, every intention was all broken. Every purpose, all broken. We need to be renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Yes, we're doing this ad nauseum on purpose. 1 John chapter 5. And what it ought to point to is the utter helplessness of us apart from God. The utter helplessness. Without me, you can do nothing. Or as Robert De Niro playing Al Capone in the movie Untouchables, nothing. You can only do nothing. Pray for me. But I'm going to make the point clear. You can do nothing. Don't let the devil tell you. You can do nothing apart from him. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Oh, wow. Look at that. So how do we now have the ability to understand? It's a gift from God. He's given us understanding. Had to do it. Because our understanding, you just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. So Ephesians 4:18 lets us know our understanding was darkened because of sin. So we know then we need somebody to give us some understanding. Because we're not going to understand anything concerning the things of God if we are still unsaved. So, Father God, I thank you that you gave us understanding. And here's the reason. The henna in the Greek mean a henna clause is a purpose clause. This is the purpose. So that we may know him who is true. How do you know someone? With the mind. So that we may know him. He gave us understanding in our mind so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We can understand this true God who is eternal life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We're talking about knowing. We're talking about understanding. We're talking about being renewed in knowledge. We're talking about learning. We're talking about our minds being renewed, learning of Christ Jesus. All of that is involved in salvation. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know this. We know how we know with our mind, with our minds. What is that we know? That we've come to know him. He says it double up. We don't just know, we know that we know. If you caught that or not. Now we just know, but we know that we come to know him for sure, for real, know him. How do we know it? If we keep on obeying his commandments. Sound a lot like, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. To know him is to love him. Because both of them equals obedience. There's a power in obedience, constant, consistent, and continual obedience that the devil just has no answer for. You want to devil-proof your life, devil-proof your marriage? Live constantly, consistently, and continually for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get off the elevator. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Too many elevator Christians. Real Christians. One day they're hallelujah. The next day, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. A constant, continual, steady obedience. Powerful. The devil, the kingdom of darkness, all four strata that Ephesians 4 and 12, one of them, 12 or 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and he names the four levels of that kingdom of darkness that's arrayed against us. There's no answer. I don't care how big and how dark the kingdom is, how evil that kingdom is, how powerful that kingdom is, it pales in comparison to the greater one living in us. Jesus said, when the rains came, the winds blew and beat against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. It's the rock of obedience to the word of God. That's the foundation. Because he says, both of them heard, both built houses. But one who hears and does is a, Jesus said, I will liken or compare him to a wise person who built their house on a rock. The other one, he said he heard but did not obey, and he's a foolish person who built his house on the sand. Both heard, both built houses. What's the difference? One obeyed, the other didn't. That's why I say it's the foundation of obedience to the word of God. That's how you know him, and that's how you love him. You want to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to pray and fast and do the funky chicken and get up at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning at a certain time and face the east while your head is turning west and all this, all that kind of external. It's like you want. It's like folks want to do everything else, but what's really required to get to know him? Obedience. Because you can do all of that and become proficient in having your head facing forward and the neck to the side. And you can become proficient in doing the funky chicken on the left side of the Holy Ghost. And you can disobey him all day, every day. He told Saul, for our learning, is that obedience is better than sacrifice. This is how we know that we've come to know him for real. If we keep his commandments. But no, it's here. 1 John 5. I think it's the last one on this one. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. I write these things. What things? Chapters 1 through 4. In the first 12 verses of chapter 5. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who is that? Believers, Christians, the people of God. That you, the people of God, who believe in the name of the Son of God, may know with absolute certainty, with absolute intimacy, that you have as a present possession eternal life. You can know that you are saved. Amen. You can know that you know. That verse right there says it. You can know that you know to have eternal life is the same thing as knowing that you are saved. You can know that you know. You don't have to be guessing. You don't have to be wondering. You can know it. Because the answers are found in what's written in the word of God. We have to hear the word. Right? And when you hear the word, we have to grasp the word. Right? Romans 10:17. So for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Word of Christ. We have to hear it and we grab it. When the word is preached, the gospel of the word of God comes to our mind. I know that's just simple, basic, but sometimes we don't think that. It comes to our mind. It's not some sort of emotional experience that brings about the understanding. Right. Think about it. It doesn't happen that way in school. I used to teach at the beginning of Word of Life. You never hear the teacher come in kindergarten when he's teaching ABCs. All right, class, we're going to learn ABCs. So A, oh, follow by me. C, yeah. Then next is a D. You get happy little Johnny. Hey, if you talk that. No writing, nothing. Just preach that and hack that. How are you going to learn? The answer is no. Well, why you do that here? In the most important thing. We just read all kinds of verses on learning and understanding and knowledge and being taught. And all we doing is just want to entertain. That's why Christians walk out there in that crazy world, aptly referred to as a veil of tears. They don't negotiate it. You're swept away by every wind of doctrine, by every movement. From Black Lives Matter to your life matter and don't matter. What else matters? Everything but really does matter is what we ignore. Because we just get out there into a maze and a haze. You haven't been taught, so you don't have any real ground to stand on because you don't know what the truth is. Pastor's kowtowing, scared to call abortion murder, scared to call homosexuality a sin. Scared. The wrath of God, and nobody's trying to hear that. That's why there's a small case G-O-D out there that's not of the Bible, being taught by so-called Christians. Not the God of the God of the Bible, the God of wrath. I didn't pick the word abomination. God did when he spoke through Moses concerning homosexuality and lesbianism. He said it is an abomination. That Hebrew word means to, remember, this is anthropomorphically speaking, meaning assigning to God human qualities so that we can understand them. Obviously, he doesn't have a mouth and all this. But that word means that God is foaming at the mouth, raging angry in homosexuality and lesbianism. And yet and still, we're wondering, should we like not do that because we want to get in with the culture? A woman's right? A woman doesn't have the right to kill what God has created in the womb. God put the baby there. God did. Unfortunately, you speak that, I will probably be strong-armed out of the pulpit immediately in a bunch of churches throughout this country. Immediately strong-armed. And that's why we're in the softest generation of Christians probably in the history of America. Maybe even the church period. The softest, weakest. Saved, but weak. Ephesians 6:18, then take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only weapon, offensive weapon you have. If you don't know that weapon, if you don't know it, you don't know how to run it, how can you fight against the wiles of the devil? How? That's why I get so mad at pastors. If you're not teaching the people, not if, when. Hell comes against them. We live in a fallen world. Not if, when, just a matter of time. The people don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. They're hearing stupid stuff like your best life now. And if you do anything wrong, it's your fault. You don't lost faith. Your faith weakened. And that's why this happened to you. Nothing bad is ever supposed to happen to you. You're never supposed to get sick. You're always supposed to have money. Well, then Jesus then was not saved. Neither was Paul. Neither was Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Neither was John the Revelator. Neither was Peter. Peter crucified upside down. Paul got his head cut off. John was imprisoned at 90 years old, banished to the Isle of Patmos. They cut, that thing history tells us, Isaiah was cut in half. So all them men, if that's the case, then all them, none of them are saved. And all of them, they just failed. You better than them. And I don't know what you do with James Chapter 1, count it all joy. When you fall into all these trials, count it all joy, knowing that the faith is being tested. It tells that. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad when they talk about you and say all manner against you falsely for my sake. Luke tells us to rejoice and leap for joy when these troubles happen. So we taught on embracing hardship for the glory of God, not trying to evade them and rebuke them. We're not taught. We haven't learned because the pastors aren't teaching. What a shame. And the bigger the congregation, the greater the masses of weaker people that are in that congregation. The gospel comes to your mind. Just because it's spiritual and it's supernatural, he still uses the same way to get it into you, just like with natural knowledge. You have to be taught. You don't have to sin. Romans 7 lets us know we've been freed from sin. 6. We've been freed from sin, from the tyranny of sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. Thank God we've been free from the penalty of sin. And when we're glorified, we'll be free from the presence of sin. But that's not yet. We still got to deal with it. But we don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the power of sin. But you got to be taught that. If so be that you've learned Christ. Colossians 3:16. The gospel comes to your mind. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In you. Where is in you? What? Yeah. Your heart, your mind, right? Your heart, your mind. In your understanding. Let it affect your thought processes, your rationale. You understand? Let it dwell, which means to live and abide and remain in you. In abundance, richly means in abundance, a abundant flow of the gospel. How do you ever get to that if you're not taught the gospel and you don't understand the gospel? It can't get in your heart in abundance. It's impossible. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, a spiritual psalm of thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. Speaking of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, in you where? In your heart. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on and in your heart. Father God, let the words that you're speaking through me to us, let it be in our hearts. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. There's the concept of learning again. Understanding when you hear the word teach. What are you teaching for? Why use the word teach? Because teaching is designed to inform and then to get them to understand what they're being informed about, and then ultimately to go out and walk it out, to live it for the glory of God. See why we had to get a new mind, a new heart? He said, let these words be in your heart and you'll teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, right? They shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Mother had it up in the kitchen. Red and black. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Romans 12:10. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I remember being 5 and 6, 7 years old, seeing that up there. Keep the word before your eyes. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Why keep it before your eyes? So you just say, oh, it's pretty. Why keep it before your eyes? So that it gets into your heart. So it gets into your thinking. So that it gets into your understanding. You learn it. You understand it. You think it. And then you're doing it. So that you will meditate day and night. That's another inward heart, mind, intellect thing. Meditate Psalm 1 and 2, Joshua 1 and 8. Meditate day and night. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. He adds here. The inward. You should bind them as a sign in your hand, should be as frontlets before your eyes. Job 23, write it down. Job 23, 12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Wow. You know the word of God comes second when it comes to a Big Mac. Some food? God, you ain't got a chance. And it's something because the Holy Ghost, through the writer of Job, knows us. And it's something that he didn't say that it was more than, you know, all the money in the world. He mentioned food. Does he not know us? Think about that. Out of all that he could have named, he know we love to grub. I've treasured. Where do you treasure anything?
In your heart.
Say it again.
In your heart.
I've treasured the words of his mouth. Who is his? God Almighty. More than my portion of food. That's a prayer, right? Father God, help us to treasure your word more than our food, even when we're very hungry. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, 11. We're almost through. So I wish this preacher come on. I'm hungry. See, you hear that, Susu? They already, I heard somebody's stomach saying, he wish he'd come on. Well, we just read that you treasure the word more than and used up and done with you hungry. I just prayed the prayer that you wouldn't do that. And you still talking about, what's the dude, come on. Because McDonald's said I stopped serving breakfast at 10:30. I need to get there. Pray for us, please. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thank you. Somebody was listening. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart. Here's the reason. That I may not sin against you. It's got to be inward. Have we not made our case as to why he had to give us a clean heart, a thorny heart, and take out the stony heart? Because it was short-circuited. Because our understanding was darkened. He had to give us a new understanding, a new way of learning. And we have to be taught those. Again, because you got a new mind, and you got the ability to understand, you still have to be taught. All that did of the new understanding and the new mind and the new heart, all that did was prepare the way for you to be taught the word of God so you can understand it and then apply it in your life. Does that make sense? That's all that is. The pastor still has to teach. But now you can understand. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words were found and I ate them. I love that. Your words were found and I admired them. I smelled them. They so smell good. No, I ate them. You don't just look at food and admire food. You eat food. Well, this was a spiritual food. I found your words. I ate your words. And your words became to me a joy and the delight, what? Of my, here we go again. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Write this down, 2 John 2, 1 and 2. 2 John, there's only one chapter. 2 John, verse 1 and 2. So just one chapter. 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, my love and truth, that, I mean, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides, lives, and remains in us and will be with us forever. That's a powerful, spiritual, supernatural thing. That the truth that abides in us right now will be with us forever. Is that not spiritual? Is that not talking about your inwards? Yeah. Amen. And that's why he gave us a new mind, a new understanding, so that we can understand his word and be taught. Salvation comes to the mind. The gospel is understood with our mind, with our understanding, and we've learned it. And with that mind, we're to love the Lord our God with it. We're to have our minds renovated. We ought to protect our thoughts and mind. We're to have our minds set up in heaven. We're to love one another from a pure heart fervently. Father God, you knew from before the foundation of the world the effect that sin would have on human beings. You knew it would darken our understanding, short circuit our ability to think. It would distort our intentions and purposes and plans. And it would be so darkened and so distorted and so damaged that every intention of the thoughts of our heart would be only evil and continually. But thanks be to you, Father God, that when you called us and when you predestined us and you foreknew us and you called us and raised our spirits from the dead, boy, oh boy, what was in that package was a new heart, a new mind, and understanding and the ability to learn the gospel. And then you placed teaching pastors, Ephesians 4 and 12 and 11, in the body to supply them with teaching so that we could understand with the new understanding that you gave us. You are so gracious. You've given us everything we need to learn of Christ Jesus, learn your word, and then more importantly, to go out and do it. To put this transformed life on display before watching the world. Let our light, help us to let our light so shine before men, before people, before the human beings, that they may see our good works and then give you the glory. And we will be ever so mindful to give you and you alone all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory. You are the only wise God. Only wise God. To you be glory and majesty, dominion and power. I mean, may you receive all of that glory. All of the majesty is yours. All dominion and all power. We attribute and ascribe it to you, both right now, here in time, and forevermore in eternity. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.